Tonight, O Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to bow our heads in prayer or whatever position that we hold our bodies in, and thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your glory and your awesome power. Thank you for your righteousness and holiness that you have within yourself that you are willing to extend to us and allow us to partake of your holiness, to allow us to be a part of your holy and your righteous kingdom. Thank you for the word that you have given us that we can understand you by, that we can see exactly what you wanted us to know about you, about the angels, about man, about your spirit, about this life that we are supposed to live, that we would even understand what it is about death and the relationships. But most of all, Father, you gave your word to show us how you have served humanity, how your son came to serve humanity, and how we, if we want to be like him, if we want to be great in your eyes, how we will serve one another. We ask you tonight as we come into your word to allow us to look in your word to extract the juice out of it. I don't believe we'll ever be able to totally fathom everything that's in your word, but I do believe that we can pull out of your word much benefit. You didn't give it to us so that we would be in the dark, but I ask you to give us more and more light on your word as we grow, as we decide that we want to be like you and conform to your word. We ask you to teach us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from your word tonight. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, amen. Merciful Father has given us this 25th chapter of Proverbs so that we can look in it and glean from his word. And this chapter, I'm going to call this chapter something that's rather simple. This one is how searching the wisdom of God will make an individual wise. I know I've talked about a lot of ways to be wise since we've been going through the book of Proverbs, but an individual that really is interested in being wise and not being foolish must search God's word. For Randall, if we don't search God's word, we got a lot of other ways to get wisdom. We can do it like Mother Eve did. Mother Eve decided to eat of the fruit of the tree that was in the midst of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and she got some wisdom. But when Brother James, the brother of Jesus, talked about that wisdom in his third chapter, he said that that wisdom is not from above, but is earthly, it's sensual, and it is devilish. We don't need any more devilish wisdom in this world. This world is full of it. So let's dig in and see what God has to say. Verse number 1, chapter 25, these are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. This passage right here would be hard to be understood for a person that did not read the Bible like they should have. What do you mean, Tim? I'll tell you, Tim. You see, when you read this passage here, if you don't have any idea who Solomon is, if you don't have any idea who Hezekiah is, if you don't have any idea what Judah is or who Judah is, you already come in there. You may be able to extract something out of it, but not what you should. It is very imperative for any individual that's going to know God's word, teach God's word, and understand God's word, start where he had his word started for us. Now, you can either start with the book of Job, which is considered to be the first book written, or you can start with the book of Genesis, which if Ezra, the scribe, put together the Old Testament in the way that it should go, he has Genesis first. That's the beginning. When you start at the beginning of the scripture, then you are able to understand who Judah is. Judah is one of the sons of Israel. Israel's name was Jacob. Jacob's name was changed when he wrestled with the angel that he called God. Hezekiah is the king that sat up on the throne, and when he sat up on the throne, the men found from a God's word, which should have never been lost. Am I telling the truth there? Am I talking right, Sylvester? Should have never been lost. And when he found it, he saw how far away the people that were descendants of Judah and that kingdom was called Judah had gotten. And so when it says these are the proverbs, the wise saying of Solomon, Solomon was the king, the son of David, of a person who was named Jesse, of a person who was named Obed, and Obed's mother was a woman that came from what is called a Moabite. Her name was Ruth. If you can understand these things, you can see, wow. This Solomon, how did he ever get to be a king? This Solomon, how did he ever get to be so wise? But he was Solomon, and the men of Hezekiah copied out some of his proverbs. And what did it say in verse 2? It said, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." You can read that scripture there, and you can ponder that scripture all day long, but it's very important when you think about this one, who are we talking about? We're talking about Solomon. Who are we talking about? Hezekiah, who copied these things. It said it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. God does not necessarily reveal everything all at once. God reveals things piece by piece. And it is the glory of God to leave some things for you to search out and dig. It shows that you are interested. It shows that you want to seek wisdom. It shows that you want to eat from his table. Don't you know that God, when he dealt with the children of Israel, could have fed them enough in one day to feed them forever? He let their shoes last 40 years. Oh, yes, he did. He let their clothes last 40 years. Oh, yes, he did. But he gave them manna to eat every day, piece by piece. And then one day in John chapter 6, he gave the true bread. Oh, y'all don't want me to start laughing and getting happy in here. But what he says is, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. If a king wants honor, if a king wants weight, if a king wants to have dignity and reverence, he should seek out the truth of a matter. I submit to you that the kings were called the Bnei Elohim. What that means are the sons of God. The kings were called sons of God because they ruled over the children of Israel and Judah as God's son. God said to David in 2 Samuel 7 and 14 that his son would be his son. This is where I get that kind of talk from. And if we are the sons of God, we should kind of seek out a matter when it comes up. I shouldn't just take your word against somebody, or somebody's word against yours, or what somebody teaches me against somebody, or what somebody tells me on a commercial. I should at least try to seek out the truth of the matter. It's an honor for a king when he rules over men to seek out a matter before he makes a judgment. Just like Solomon did with the two women and the one child. And when Solomon said, "I tell you what, bring me the sword, we'll cut the child in half. Both of you are saying the child is yours. I don't know. There's no DNA back here. Bring a sword." And man brings a sword to Solomon, cut him in half. And the mama said, "No, don't cut my baby. Please don't cut." And the other one said, "Go on and cut him. Go on and cut him." And Solomon said, "Get out with the baby. That's the mother." And it said the people learned that the king, that God was with the king to do judgment, and they feared God and the king. It's the glory, it's the honor of kings to seek or to search out a matter. Now, if it's the honor of kings to find out the truth about a matter, what about us? Let's not hide from the truth.
Let's have the honor that God gives by searching out a matter honestly, righteously, so that when we make our decision that affects those that are under us and around us, God can get the glory. The third verse says, to heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. And that's what you would call enigmatic. Like, what in the world is it talking about? When you think of the heaven, you think of something that's unreachable for us. Now, I know they can fly up so high. But when you think about the heaven, you think of the height. You think about the earth, you don't know the complete depth of the earth. But he compares that to the heart of a king that's unsearchable. When you I have two ways for you to see this. When an individual has no right or no charge of a nation, especially in what is called a monarchy when they have a king, you don't know everything that's going on. You don't know why he does some of the things that he does. You don't know why he makes some of the allegiances or some of the judgments that he makes. But on the other hand, if a king shows you favor, you don't necessarily know why he's showing you favor. When he talks about a king in that position, he says the heart of the king is unsearchable. Many times by you being a man, you don't know what a king is wanting or the ruler. But let me bring this thing one step further. When we get to the real king, when we get to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, who is seated between the cherubim, as you see that emblematic figure on the Ark of the Covenant, his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts, as the heavens are above the earth. So is his ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And everything about him totally, what we learn about him is what he reveals to us. And he gave us his word to understand. There's another thing about it. You don't have to worry about him being unsearchable like that because of the fact he gives you what he wants you to know. You'll never know the things he don't want you to know. You'll never understand everything that he does know. But he gives us enough for life and salvation. John 17:3, Jesus said with his own mouth in John 17:3, he was praying to the Father and he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So with the king, you're not going to understand all of his ways. He needs to search out a matter. But when it comes to the King of Kings, you won't understand all of his ways, but you will understand what's necessary for you for life and salvation to give you complete confidence in him. In that king's kingdom, since his ways are different, since he is honorable to search out a matter, if he does those things, his kingdom can be ruled by verse 4. Verse 4 says, take away the dross from silver, and there shall come a vessel for the refiner. Do you see what he's saying? He's going to give you a comparison, and he's going to contrast it with verse 5. If you take away all the dross off the silver, the part that makes the silver not look good as it should, the part that can contaminate the silver, he says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. That means that vessel ready to be refined, that vessel ready to be made for something worthwhile. But he says in comparison, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Sylvester, Tim, Ann, Randall, if we are wicked and we are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and saying that we are not wicked, God's kingdom will be established more so in the earth with us gone because we're hindering progress. People can look at us and they see something's wrong. We'll be doing things against the kingdom in our lifestyle. So he says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. What did Jesus do in Matthew 23? There were wicked Pharisees that were doing and saying one thing but living another, and Jesus just blew them out of the water with his reprimands, with his rebuke right in front of everybody. But I submit to you that if we live a two-faced life, and we're wicked and we're ungodly, we are hampering the work of the kingdom. We're not stopping the kingdom from being here, but we are hampering the work. The work of the kingdom is to seek and save that which is lost. Take away the wicked from before the king in Solomon's day, and his throne will be established because you don't have people backbiting him. You don't have people slick on him. I'll give you one illustration, and you'll see it. There was a man by the name of Ahab, but Ahab was a king. He had a wicked wife named Jezebel. Ahab had a man that was not rich, lived beside him, named Naboth. He wanted to buy that little piece of land of Naboth, and he was going to pay him, was willing to pay well. But Naboth said, I can't sell it. It's my inheritance. We can't do that. So the king went there, had a long face, pouting, and his wife Jezebel comes in and, what's wrong with you? They won't sell me that land. Whining. She said, are you the king? Just be quiet. I get it. And she lied on him. And him being the king did not search out the matter. No, he didn't. She lied on Naboth, brought him up to the court, lied on him and said he blasphemed against God, had the man killed, took the man's land, and that king ended up getting killed, and the dog drank his blood, like Elijah said they would. Elijah said the dog would drink up his blood, and then the dog would also do about the same thing to Jezebel, would eat her flesh. But if he had had that wicked woman and had brought her into his kingdom, his throne could have been established in righteousness. If we know that there are people that's doing and saying things outside of God's righteous word, you better not be tied up and being involved in things that's wicked. Because when you do that, God's throne is going to be established with or without us. Verse number 6, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that be said unto thee, come up hither, then thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. What is he saying? It sounds similar to what Jesus said when he was telling the people about whenever you go to a dinner and you're invited to a dinner, don't go and take the chief seat. Don't go up there like you're the big man, like you're the creme de la creme. Let me show you how Jesus said it. I just want you to hold for a minute while I read this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him that comes say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee come, he saith unto thee, friend, go up higher, and thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit with thee. Here you have Jesus, same kind of thing, talking to the men that's going to be his apostles, that are his apostles, talking to the men of his disciples. When you go, don't always go and take the chief in the high saluting, as they call it, place. Sit down low. Be humble. Because you go and sit up high, they might say, hey, partner, hey, friend, this man right here, this his seat. He the main attraction today. And you go down there and sit down with the other people. If you learn how to humble yourself and let somebody else lift you up, that's a beautiful thing. And that's what's being said here. Now, put yourself or stand in the place of great men. That don't mean they're greater than you, but in men in position and power when you shouldn't be there, because it's better for somebody to bring you up than somebody to set you down. That can be embarrassing. It looks bad. And then people, oh, he got nerves. He just was going to be bold with his stuff. Should have said the Lord, no. And I'm telling you something. We as men that say we love God, we as people that say we love God, we put ourselves up a lot of times before it's time. And the Lord may have to sit us down. It's imperative that the time come that the Lord bring us up so that we can be fully beneficial and mature, and we'll be able to take the onslaught of the wicked world that's coming. Verse number 8. Number 7. Let me read it again. For it is better if he said unto thee, come up hither, and that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. Now the prince knows that you are the kind of person that would exalt yourself. Verse number 8, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Don't be so quick with all your might to go to court. Try to go to law when you don't know what the end's going to be. See, you go to court and you don't know if you're going to win or lose. You don't know if you really got a good case. I'm going to go try it. I'm gonna strive with you. Because now, the word strive may not have told you that by itself. But what I did, I cheated. I looked up the word. And the word is rib. Okay? And that word means to strive as in a conduct or as a legal case to sue or to make a complaint. So don't be so quick to do it. If you don't know what's going to happen in the end thereof when your neighbor has put you to shame, let me give you one. This is a funny one, man. This is so funny. I saw this entertainer. They call him 50 Cent. That's what they call this grown man, 50 Cent. He was on a talk show, and he said he was paying this woman $500,000 a year because she had a baby by him. She was paying him $500,000 a year, $500,000 a year, and she heard somebody say, well, in New York, you're supposed to get 17% of whatever this man makes a year. Because he had sold a product, he had gotten involved with a product and made over $100 million right at it. So she went back to court and found out you only get 17% of $80,000. Do you understand that $500,000 is more than $80,000 anyway? Come on now, work with me. Now, if the law is saying you only have to get 17% of $80,000, and that's for the child, you went to court on a case you should have left alone. You should have left that alone. This is just the wisdom that is showing in here. Don't be so quick to go to court. Try to get the thing handled with that person. Matthew chapter 18, if you got an ought against me, Sylvester, I got an ought against you. We ought to talk to each other ourselves and see if we can get it straightened out. If we can, the Bible says, I have gained my brother. That's what it says. Verse number 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor, look at that, himself, and discover not the secret to another. I don't need to go and say, Randall Sylvester said, and Sylvester did, and the son of the la la, and the da 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 da. Talk to Sylvester. Then if Sylvester don't hear me, Jesus said, take two or three. If you don't hear them, tell it to the assembly. If you don't hear the assembly, and when Jesus says two or three together, gather together, and there am I in the midst, he said, let him be like a heathen man and a publican. Here, he hadn't gotten to the place of what Jesus taught. Jesus taught he was greater than Solomon. Solomon just stops, unless he heareth thee and put you to shame, turn you not away. But wait a minute. Lest he that heareth thee put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. Lest the person that hear, lest the person hear what's going on, you've gone to court, the judge hear it, and this person that you've gone to court with put you to shame, and your infamy, your unfavorable hearing, your defamation, your evil report doesn't turn away, and everybody know your folly. You were the one in the wrong. Everybody knows about it. But he gives a picture in verse 11 that if you don't think about it, it fits. I'm talking about if you want to seek the wisdom of God, it says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Now, they may have had little earrings made like that. They could have had artwork that's made like that with the silver going through and put the little things of, you know, of gold in it for it to show up and to look good, you know, because it could have been anything that's gold, a piece of gold metal, because I looked it up. So when you look at this, and you see that he says, it's like that. It's like gold and pitchers of silver. You see, a lot of times people don't realize you take that apple and put it in there, and it's gold. You got the silver, the contrast, the comparison, the light, the glimmering. And what he's saying is a word fitly spoken is right on time. A word fitly spoken is a word that should bring health. A word fitly spoken sometimes is the very thing that can bring somebody life, bring them out of darkness, bring them out of sin, bring them out of confusion. Sometimes that very word can correct somebody and they can change their way. Sometimes that word can help somebody when he's weak. Sometimes that word can give encouragement. And it says that a word fitly spoken, I want to fit one. The word fitly means timely, in the right circumstance and condition. To add to that, he says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon the obedient ear. This is the hardest one. This is one of the hardest ones for us to do in the church community. Because in the so-called church community, often if you don't have the title or if you don't exert yourself above your fellow brothers and sisters, often they may not want to hear each other, and yet we all say we have God's Spirit. Listen to what this is saying, not just the words. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, when somebody dresses up, you know, they got the earring, their jewelry, whatever, and how good it looks, so is a wise reprover. He adds to. He makes it look better. You know how you dress up and you put your stuff on and just, you look sharp. That's what people say, sharp. It adds to you. Well, it says, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. That means one that will hear. But what is a reprover? You got to look at the word reprover. The word is yacha. That's the Hebrew word there. It means the one to be chastened. It means for someone to be chastened. A wise reprover is the one that will decide, judge, to adjudge, to show what is right, to prove what is right, to convince one of what is right, to reprove when necessary, to chide if necessary. That means to chasten, to correct and to rebuke. And if the person don't want to believe what I'm saying, that's if they look in just the Strong's Concordance. I didn't even go deep. The number will be 3198. The word 3198. The word will be Yaha, and it's what is called Hissel, H-I-P-H-I-L, and it lets you know which way the verb is moving in this passage. If you can reprove somebody and they hear you, that's just like you've added value to their dress. It's as if you've dressed them up. That's for their benefit, so they look good. Lastly on that, imagine, Sylvester, you're going out to the big fancy dinner, and all you got is you got the tuxedo, but you don't have a shirt. You don't have the cufflinks. You don't have whatever is necessary. And somebody says, Sylvester, I got such and such in my car. Got the cufflinks. I was going to go too, but I got to go to work. Take my shirt. Take my cufflinks. And take my patent leather shoes. And after you look at some, and say, even I ain't ready to watch. And Sylvester put on, he go up in there and they say, like, who is that man? Who is he? See, when you gave him that to wear, you didn't give him that to hurt him. And he would probably accept that. But you give somebody some reproof or some rebuke, they act like you snatched the tuxedo off, they act like you put paint on the cummerbund, and they act like you ripped the pants and then tried to make them go. So it's dependent upon the hearer as well as the speaker. Look, so is a wise reprover. The apples of gold, I mean the earring of gold and the ornament of fine gold, it's dependent upon the ear of the hearer. The wise reprover can only give you the reproof. He can't make you obedient. The word obedient here is actually the word is called shema, which actually means to hear and to obey. So that's going to be on us. What kind of ear do we want to have? I want to have an obedient ear when the truth comes. Verse 13 says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. For he refreshes the soul of his master. You don't want snow in harvest time. But did this say that the snow is in the harvest, or does it use the word as the snow, as the cold of the snow, I'm sorry. It didn't say as the snow. Now, many times they would dig and they would bury snow whenever it came, and they would have that snow to keep things cool. They'll wind it, etc. But I submit to you that in the time of harvest, when they could get a cool breeze, when they could get something cool while they're out there harvesting, that thing is refreshing. You're out there sweating and maybe bugs and things flying around. It says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger. And this is a powerful word right here. This word, amun, that means faithful. This is the word that we should use often when we talk about faith, being faithful. Often we think of faith as believing in God. We often think of faith as when we trust God for something, or we believe God for something. I submit to you that the word amun or amuna is talking about the faithfulness of God, how God can be depended on, and that God is never undependable. And I submit to you, when the Bible said the just shall live by his faith, the just shall live by his faithfulness to God. See, that word was used when Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses when they were fighting against the Amalekites. As long as they held up Moses' arm, Joshua was winning the battle. When Moses' arm dropped down, they would lose. That word was called steadfastness there, but the Hebrew word was amun. Get to your point, Tim. I guess I will. It says, so is a faithful, a dependable messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. He comes in with the right word. He goes out with the right word. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't take away. Will we be a faithful messenger for the Lord? Or will we add to it and take it away? How will we do it? I mean, because the word messenger, many times in the Bible, is the word is used in malak, which means will be an angel, etc. But this one talks about being an ambassador or being like an envoy. Are we going to be the kind of people that go to God with his message? Or will we bow down and say something else? I want the Lord pleased with the word that come from my mouth and the meditation of my heart. I want it to be acceptable in God's sight. Look at the next sweetest verse here. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift. You see that? Whosoever boasts of himself of a false gift. What does the Bible say about that person? It's like clouds and wind without rain. Have you ever seen somebody boast that they have something that they don't have? Have you ever seen somebody boast that they got a gift that they don't have? Have you ever seen anybody boast about something that they have, that even if it's material that they didn't have, and when it comes time for it to come forth and for somebody to benefit from it, it don't? That person is like nothing. He's like clouds and wind without rain. The people at that time in that culture needed rain for the crops to grow. And they're like, here come the rain. It's going to rain. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Yahweh, Baruch Hashem. Oh, Baruch Hashem, Hashem Adonai. They're getting happy. Come on, we bless you, Lord. That's what Baruch Hashem means, bless the name. And when they say Hashem Adonai, the name of the Lord, bless the name of the Lord. Oh, the rain's coming. And then the rain don't come. And they're disappointed. People can disappoint you. Watch people that boast of themselves with what they have to give or what their gift is. It says they like that. If they boast and it don't come through, you're just like somebody waiting on the rain and it doesn't come. Verse 15 says, by long forbearing, the prince is persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. By long forbearing, do you realize that sometimes it takes a little while to get something handled? But it says, by long forbearing, the prince is persuaded. Sometimes the prince will be open. Sometimes the prince will be open-minded, but it may take time for it to happen. But he puts on this a soft tongue, breaketh the bone. Something that you would not think could happen. Think about having just a chicken bone, and you hit it with your tongue. It's not going to break, is it? So it can't be talking that way. It's talking about a kind word. A soft word can break the will of the adversity, of the adversary,
or a soft tongue, a soft word can change the mind. Do you feel it? Isn't that wisdom? I think we read the other day that soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous word stir up anger. Verse 16 says, have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Have you found something that you like? Have you found something that you can enjoy that's not wicked for you to have? Use your moderation with it, lest you eat so much that you vomit it. Does that make sense? Common sense against gorging. But hold that in your mind, because as we move on again, we're going to talk about the honey again. Verse 17 says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Don't always find yourself up in somebody's house. Not, not, not. Oh, we just came to sit over. We just wanted to talk. Oh, we just want to have coffee. We just let somebody ask you to come. I mean, it didn't say every time, but it's like sometimes you have to understand if you invited to come, beautiful. But you don't just be doing popping up all the time and then don't leave. Like you're going to, you know, you're going to come and stay a week, you got a problem, and it's a month. Now it's 2 months. You can't do that. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house as you grow weary of being hasty. You should not be going to live on somebody else and mooch off of somebody else. When you've got a place of your own, you should be getting a place of your own. After a while, the people get tired of you, and then they start talking about you. Tell me I'm not telling the truth. I've seen it happen too many times. What we ought to be trying to do is get our foot, like David said. David said, Lord, Psalm 15, who shall abide in our tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Why don't we try to get our foot in the house of the Lord? And the house of the Lord is not a building. The house of the Lord or the house of God is the church or the ecclesia of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth, of the truth. We got to get to the place that we want to serve God, not just in spirit, but in truth. God is spirit, John 4:24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if the truth is the pillar and ground of what the church stands on, we must have this. Bless his holy and everlasting name that sits between the cherubim. Verse number 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul. That means he's a scatterer. He's just like a club that scatters people away. A man that lies, he could cause you to die. If he's a false witness in court, he could cause you to die, cause you to lose what you should have gotten because he lied for the other person. And he says he's just like a sword. That means he's like somebody that's willing to kill you and cut you asunder. This is an undependable man. He's a liar. That's right. He's a liar. He scatters. He's like a sword, and he's like a sharp arrow, things that can kill you. A lying, false witness. Don't ever depend on one of those or get caught up with one if you can help it. Verse 19, this one right here hurt me so bad. It hurt me so badly, you all, because I felt this one Sunday night. If I had read this scripture before I went there, I would be better off. Let me explain it to you. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Confidence, putting your trust, believing that somebody has the security to be able to help you in the time of trouble. It says in an unfaithful man, that means a treacherous man, a man that is faithless, the way that many of us do, the Lord God Almighty, in the time of trouble, in the time of straits or distress, or in the time when the individual has affliction or adversity or anguish, it says in that time, if you put your trust in him, it's like you trying to jump off a porch. You need to jump off, but your foot is broken. Or you're biting down on a steak and your tooth is messed up, like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you've never twisted your ankle, you don't understand how when you go to make that step and that ankle goes, I used to have those a lot growing up. I went to go pick up a piece of equipment Sunday night. I went, my son,
And when we went to go pick up the piece of equipment, the equipment that we were going to get was very heavy. And we were doing well. We had got it outside of the building. It may, I don't know what the thing weighed. It may weigh, it weighs over 1,000, I believe, easily, maybe 2,000 pounds. But we were doing fine. We had a hand truck, et cetera. We were handling it. We came out and looked, and, you know, we will see how we were doing it. Well, won't you help us? So he went in and grabbed it to go help, and he dropped the piece of equipment. It hit the ground, and then it went and crashed through a glass door. It was a whole glass building. If it had fallen in some place, it could have been $2,000 worth of damage or more. It hit this door, and it broke. The guy's an employee of the place, and when the owner came out and saw it, explained what happened, the other guy kept his mouth shut, and he said, I just want to know who's going to pay for it. Well, I didn't break it. The other guy did. But as we talked, he said, who is getting the equipment? I said, me. Who asked the guy to help? I said, me. He said, now, if you got somebody off the street to help, and I said, well, but he works here. He said, but if you had gotten somebody off the street to help and he did it, who would be responsible? Me. He said, what you going to do? And I'm thinking to myself. And I'm thinking, in my mind, I can, even when I'm telling you, I can see him. That guy dropped it and ran and act like he was hurt. And I thought about the scripture that says, if you borrow a man's ox or ass and it die, the Bible says you're going to pay for it. Didn't it say it? And then he says, if it was sick enough, you shouldn't have borrowed it if it was sick. Didn't he say, if he dies, you're going to pay for it? Told my son I was going to have to pay for it. But do you think that this scripture right here, when I read this passage, I put confidence in an unfaithful man? I put confidence in a man who was incapable of having my confidence? I put confidence in a man that did not stand no test, and he broke it. I had to pay $425 for something Sunday night because I already had paid for the equipment. I had to pay $420-something for something the other night that I didn't even have set aside to pay for something like that, because I know what the scriptures say. I didn't even argue it. Did it hurt? Yes. Now, what about those of us, you sitting here listening to me teach, if I'm unfaithful to the word of God and I'm telling you something that's not true? Now, I know Sylvester been reading through these scriptures for years. I know Randall been going through these scriptures. If I'm unfaithful in the word of God, and I'm lying, and you put confidence in what I'm saying, I'm no better than that man and let that machine drop, and I'm responsible. You will be responsible for letting me tell you lies and you believe in it. You will be responsible when you stand before God, who is blessed forever. Amen. And that goes to anybody that's teaching, whether it's me, whether it's my wife, whether it's the man down the street. You, we better know what God's word say and not have respect of person or personality. The book of Jude talk about some men hold people in admiration because of advantage. You can't do that. It's God's word that gets the admiration. It's God's word that has the advantage. And that man let me down. I'm still paying that money back. I made 100 of it to pay back. And if the Lord will, I'm going to try to make it all this week working, because I want to pay that off. I trusted in him. Have you ever trusted in somebody who was unfaithful? Yes. What about women that get up with a man that's unfaithful? So he cheats on her, and he gets somebody else and lays up with her. And you trusted in him, and he's got somebody else? You trusted him? You got a woman, and she's unfaithful? You got a car that's unfaithful. You pay all that money for it, and you go to crank it. But it worked when you bought it. God is showing through this. Don't put your trust in people that are unworthy. I submit to you, can God depend on us? Are we like a broken tooth when God wants us to speak the truth? Are we like a foot out of joint when God wants somebody to walk over here and show the light of the gospel? Can he depend on us? If he can't, you don't have faith yet. Why? Because you're not faithful. Bless his name. Let's move on. Verse number 20 says, as he taketh away a garment in the coal, as he did take away a garment in the coal, weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. That nitre is like soda, okay? So can you imagine if you ever pour vinegar on soda and watch it bubble up? So if you take away a garment in the, somebody take away a garment in the coal, that's bad. That hurts. That causes pain. Vinegar upon nitre, it bumbles up. So is an individual that you're singing songs to a heavy heart. Let's say you just lost your job and you're about to lose your house and somebody goes and talking about, ooh, I love to tell the story. You right now, you're in pain. Don't go trying to cheer up everything. Sometimes let a person know that we know what's going on. We're praying with you. God is testing you if you hadn't been doing anything wicked. And I love you. If I can help you, I will help you. Don't all the time just go and be singing all these happy, happy songs. Look at it. As he did take away a garment in the cold weather, is that happy? You want somebody to take your garment away in the cold weather? You want somebody to come and pour vinegar all night? I mean, a bubble up all over the place. But then he did sing his songs to a heavy heart. There's sometimes your positive confession. There's sometimes your happiness is not appreciated. It's in the Bible. Verse 21 says, if thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Well, thanks to my wife and thanks to a book that we had called Strange Scriptures, we understand that if your enemy's hungry, you give him bread and you he eat, and you, if he's thirsty, you give him some water to drink. That can make him feel ashamed. That can make him feel something because how he treated you. But there's more to that, and I subsequently found it in other places that many times they would carry coals of fire on their head to go home and cook with. They would carry that. Sometimes they would carry coals of fire on their head for shame. So he says, if he's hungry and you give him bread, if he's thirsty and you give him water to drink, when you do that, it's like you're giving him what he needs to do, what's necessary to do. You will be helping him, and the Lord shall reward thee. That's your enemy. And the Lord is not all of this. You know how some people say God's going to be burning him up with anger, burning him up with guilt. It's not necessarily so. The odds are it can happen, but the thing is you're doing, you're being faithful to the Lord. You're not letting him construct how you're going to live. You're still showing love. You're still showing compassion, although he's your enemy. Because you can't tell me, well, I'm just kidding about myself. There are days that if God had killed me, he'd have gave me better than I was due. There have been many days that I walked on this planet. I didn't deserve to live the next minute, the next hour, the next week, and God's gracious love. I shouldn't be sitting here today. God would have snatched the breath out of my wicked, cantankerous self. When I was younger, outside of his will, it would have been more than fair. Because I presumed that I had time. And it's like, because I have time, I'm going to do what I want to instead of giving it to you, Lord. How wicked and ungodly can a man be? So you do what you should do. You treat him right, and the Lord shall reward thee. It says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Just like they didn't expect the wind to come in from the north, and they see the wind coming in that way, they didn't expect rain, so does an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Do you understand there ought to be a time that some things you just don't want to hear? Do you not understand that there should be some things you shouldn't want to be bothered with? Do you understand that a backbiting tongue? It's the kind of tongue that would try to hurt somebody with secret stuff. So Randall going to get with me and tell me secret stuff on somebody, and he'll just run them down. It's like, uh-uh. I don't need to know that about him. I don't even know if it's true. Okay, when I see him, I'm going to tell him you said it and see if it's true. Is that okay with you? No, but don't tell me. Because it's wicked and it's ungodly, and he say it's true. I'm going to say something. I'm not like everybody else. If Randall came and told me that this person been stealing, and I go and tell this person, Randall said, you been stealing, have you? And they say yes. I'm going to say, well, why are you being ungodly?
Why are you taking something that don't belong to you? Aren't you scared? Aren't you afraid of God? I'm going to say it. If I don't know it, I don't have to say anything. Bring me into no dirt and think I'm going to just be like, well, you know, he does what he does. I do what I do. That ain't what the Bible teaches me. Keep me out of folk business. I feel like when the Lord let me know something, it's for a reason. The Bible says here, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It is better to have peace than to have a great big house and confusion. That's what that means. It's better that sometimes, like we sitting here in this small group, it's better for us to be able to sit here in peace and go through God's eternal word and understand his word than to be somewhere if there's a lot of foolishness and folly and evil and wickedness going on. I did not say that you can be somewhere where there's a big assembly and it has to be bad. I'm saying if it's big and it's spacious, you got the whole Georgia Dome and confusion, I'd rather be here without you. Now, if you're at the Georgia Dome and there is not confusion and God's word going on, it's cool to be with a whole lot of people that's loving the Lord. But he's talking about peace is better than having a lot of material gain. Do you see it? It's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Cold waters to a thirsty soul. Do you like the water when it's cold, when it come out of that thing where you press it down the water, go, you can fill up your cup or you can fill up the little water bottle and it's cold and you drink it and it's so good. So when it's good and hot outside, it's better than drinking a soda. And they know that, so now they sell the water in the bottle for the same price as the soda. And they don't even have to put sugar in it or anything. As cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Are we giving anybody cold water, Sylvester? Are we giving anybody cold water, Remy? Are we giving them good news from a far country? Are we giving them the good news that comes straight from heaven, from the lips of Jesus himself, from the pen of the writers of the scripture? Are we bringing them good news? We are the ambassadors of Christ, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. We're supposed to be the ambassadors. We're supposed to be telling them about our citizenship, which is in heaven. We're supposed to be telling them what the king is like. We should be showing them what the kingdom is like. Are we giving them cold water? Are we just saying, well, you know, y'all better do the best you can. Better catch that sweat and better get that sweat and scrape and drink that, because I ain't got nothing for you. Is that the way we're going to be? Are we going to give them the cold water, the good news? This is what the Bible says in verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Do you see that? Now, that's a deep scripture. It's deep, Randall. Listen at it again. A righteous man falling down. So the first thing you look at, what kind of person are we talking about? Walk with me through it. What kind of man are we talking about here? Righteous, right? A righteous man falling down. We're not talking about hitting the ground this time. We're talking about the other kind of falling down, like when you're messing up. A righteous man falling down before the wicked, around or in presence of the wicked, is as a troubled fountain. The key here is, what is troubled? What does that mean, a troubled fountain? That means to be treaded down or foul. That's like nasty water, okay? It's like a troubled fountain. Now, when you think of fountain, think of spring in that time, okay? Like a spring where they get fresh water to drink. So we're saying, a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a foul spring and a corrupt spring. A foul spring, you could say spring, fountain, source of good water that they would live up of, and a corrupt spring. Do you see what it's saying here? One that can kill, one that can destroy, one that can be one that's perverted. Here, just work it out now. A righteous man, when he loses his integrity, and he falls down in the presence of wicked people, and they see it. The people that could have gotten benefit from him, the people that could have gotten life from him to feed off of his life, they're no longer able to do so because it's like a corrupt spring. It's just like the water's bad now. You're just not going to get what you should get out of it. But there's another way that goes too. A righteous man bowing down, see, falling down here, when you look that word, when they fall down, or to totter, to shake, to be moved, or to be overthrown, when a righteous man is overthrown, or brought down, or humbles himself before the wicked, he's as a trouble fountain. He becomes corrupt. I submit to you that when you are really in the God's word and you walking in God's word like you should not let every wind of doctrine move you. You should not be falling down, letting people dominate you when they're wrong because they'll corrupt you. When people could be living off of your life and benefiting off of your life, you have fallen down spiritually. You didn't go and steal, you didn't go and kill, you didn't go and rob, but you replaced the integrity of God's word for that which is not. And instead of you being a firm spring of living water bubbling up out of your belly, as Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, now you have become a promulgator of one that will now give the wrong information to people, and they can't benefit from it. It's imperative that we stand upright for the Lord. Verse 27 said, it is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. It is not good to eat too much honey. Remember I told you in verse 16? It's not good to engorge on so much honey. And for men to search for their own glory, their own status, their own being lifted up, their own abundance. Let me read the word so you can see. The word is kabod. That's why, or kabod. That's why when their child was born, when the Ark of the Covenant was taken in the book of Samuel, the woman that was Eli's daughter-in-law named the son Ichabod, or Ichabod, which meant the glory is gone. The word kabod, that's the word for glory. Listen to what the word means. The word means honor, glorious. It means honorable. It means abundance, riches, honor, splendor, dignity, and reputation. Reverence, and then it goes back to glory. It has those words. That's the feel for the thrust of how that word is. So for one that searches for his own glory is not glory. His own abundance is not abundance. His own riches is not riches. What he's saying is for an individual, it's best to be the totality of what you search for is not that what you're going to search for. It's not going to fulfill what you're trying to get. It doesn't mean you don't work to receive money, but is that what you're searching for? If that becomes your glory, if that becomes your honor, if that becomes your abundance, I submit to you that if the love of the abundance of this world or the love of money becomes what you want, it was called a thing by Jesus called mammon. In Matthew 6 and 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one or else he will hate the other. He'll hold to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you work, if you provide yourself the type of income because of the work you do, fine. But if your total goal is I'm seeking riches, I'm seeking honor, I'm seeking that, instead of seeking the honor that comes from God, only John 5 and 44, you'll miss it. It didn't say you wouldn't get the glory. But he said, it's not glory. He didn't say you wouldn't get the riches, but it's not riches. You've got to be in line with who's writing. It's Solomon. He had all of this. I've seen rappers that have money, riches, and they get me on TV, magazines, and all of that. But if you're not rich toward God, if your honor does not come from God, what is it when you draw your last breath and you go, oh, and they lay you on the metal table. And the man come in with the tube and stick it up in your navel. And he starts taking the life of the dried blood and stuff and get it, and he gets ready to embalm you. What good is all of that then? You better have you some treasure laid up in heaven where the moths can't get to, where the rust can't corrupt, and where the thieves can't break through and steal. Matthew 6 and 20 says, where your treasure is, hallelujah. He says, there will your heart be also.
Verse 28, the last verse of this beautiful chapter says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that has no rule over his own spirit, an individual that has no restraint or control over his being, you're like a city that's been broken down by war. Anybody can just run in and take what they want. Run in and kill the women. Run in and kill the children. Run in and take the gold of the silver. Remember, this time is during the ancient days when this is what they did. And said, you like a city without walls. You have no protection. Let me tell you something. If I can make you mad just about a word I say and you go crazy, you gave me power over you. Boxers know that. Football players know that. That's why people, when they play games, talk what they call talk head. Because if you can't listen to that while you play, you get all confused and lose every time. You do. If you have no control or rule over your own spirit, rest assured, in the religious world, in the business world, in the educational world, people will run over you. In the educational world, they will teach you anything. In the political world, they'll do anything to you. In the religious world, they'll have you doing and saying some of anything. In the, what you call the relationship world, if a woman don't have control over her own spirit, a man will run over her like a dog running through the woods when it's hot. Nothing hardly stops him. You ever thrown a rock at a dog? Hey, wild dogs, we say a wild dog. It would be out there where I lived when I was a boy. And they can start at you. If you throw a rock, it's something about a rock they understand. Maybe somebody else will hit them with one. And they take off running. And you're like, you going to hit the tree? They don't hit the tree. It says, he that has no rule over his spirit. You get a man that don't have any rule over his spirit, and the woman rub him on the leg, start smiling. Ain't too much left for him. If he got money, gone. Integrity is gone. It's just like a city broken down without walls, no protection. Same thing with a woman. And most of the time with the women, they the one end up with the babies. He gone, doing his own thing, sowing some more seed. You stuck with the baby when they crying in the night, when they sick, when they got to go to the doctor, when they have to be taken out of school. You don't have to take off work. Those in the political realm, you put somebody in office and they don't do what they're supposed to do. Because you listen to what they say, you didn't have control over your spirit. And the same thing in the religious world. People have you doing and saying anything because you don't have the rule of your own spirit. Don't give up the rule of your own spirit. Give that to God. That way everybody can't make you mad when they want to. Can't play you when they want to. Children know how to play you. I see you now, Randall. I bet your grandbaby coming to you. Crying or rubbing you, laying your head on your chest. What you want, baby? What you want? Yeah. See, look at him.
Hey, you better told him no.
Yeah, but I want
him. Tell him no.
So, what he's saying is you need to have rule of your own spirit for your protection so that your city will be just like walls. That's Proverbs chapter 25. I believe that the wisdom in that is wisdom from God. Why is that? Because the Bible says the word of God is our defense. Jesus said we know the truth will make us free. We'll be able to keep our building up. We'll be clean, we'll be sanctified by the word that he's spoken, and that word will build us up, and it will give us inheritance among those that are sanctified. I've talked enough on this chapter. I want to know if there's any discussion questions on this chapter, because if nobody else liked it, I did. Is there anything that anybody else want to say on it? Or should I just go ahead and close it for tonight? Okay, go ahead. Take the microphone, put close to you, please.
Now, what I was saying on that verse 27, if we go in the next chapter, so you're going to find out the riches are forever.
Mm-hmm. They're not.
Riches are not forever. Like you said, once you hit that table.
Right.
It's over with.
Right.
So you ain't getting none of that spirit in you then. Same way. I know.
Yeah, because that table, something else, that mortician table,
that's what I'm
it's it. No more chances. That's it. The Bible says he's just. Let him be unjust. Let him be unjust still. It is holy. Let him be holy still. It is filthy. Let him be filthy still. Then he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. Stephanie and Ms. Rocio, Stanley, you all still with us, or did you all leave us?
No, we all here.
Any questions or any insight that you saw in this passage tonight that maybe you hadn't seen before?
I don't get the whole chapter, the true essence of what they were focusing on. I don't get it. But I have a question on verse 11. We were talking about apples of gold and in pictures. I mean, I don't know what the apples of gold, what is that? Is that a decoration or was it a fruit or what is that?
Verse 11. They would have decorations that they would use, and it would be like pictures that they would, sometimes they would have things, ornaments made like that, and sometimes in some countries they would make like lace out of silver and put different types of fruit in and things like that that people could see. But this was speaking of how beautiful some of that kind of artwork would look, apples of gold and pictures of silver.
Oh, so decoration like the ones they use on Christmas trees?
No, but I put it like this. They do use stuff like, you know, gold, those balls, and they use their tassels. But I would say that there are people that probably use something like that, but this was not talking about the Christmas tree, but this was things, sometimes they would make jewelry that they would wear. Sometimes they would maybe make just decoration, a showpiece. But sometimes they would make idols. I would have to concede that. Sometimes people did make idols and use gold and silver. But he wasn't talking about that, them making idols at this time. He was actually speaking of how things fit and flow together, and it didn't look out of place like you got all this gold and silver and you got a piece of dirty wood in the picture, or you got something in it that just didn't fit. That didn't look good. And because the thing is about a word being fitly spoken, and verse 12 would bring it out even more because he uses the earring of gold, and then talk about the ornament of even fine gold that the people would adorn themselves with. But the reason probably that you don't get the whole chapter is because it doesn't flow like what is called a didactic chapter, like I'm going to teach you about such and such. They would go from one point to another. Some two or three might go together, and another one would go together. So it would be a little differently in the Proverbs than it is, for instance, if we were doing another book. Say, if you were like on Sundays when we do Jeremiah, it just keeps flowing because it's a whole book. On Fridays when we do Deuteronomy, it flows. But Proverbs, you have many proverbs. Some of them are not even connected to each other in their verse, but they may be connected to another one in another chapter. So that's not weird that they don't flow together like that. I have to go and go through it and see, okay, what can I pull from this to try to help it at least show a theme that's going on? And the theme was how I can see how the searching for the wisdom of God will make one wise. But that's, you know, like this is how a faithful person, if you seek to be faithful to God, you're not going to be unfaithful to people because your word is going to mean something. And that's just like the coolness in a time of harvest is a refreshing to somebody. But a person that don't care about seeking the wisdom of God, they don't care about being faithful. Just let me get my check.
Okay, so Solomon was giving like words of wisdom every here and there, different situations. That's what he was doing?
Yes, sir. He was giving words of wisdom. And since we remember that he got his wisdom directly from God, when he prayed to be able to judge between the people, good and evil, now we're able to understand that the wisdom that he got came from God, and we see what is he saying to these people, what would fit at that time in that culture, so that we get the understanding of what was going on there, and then once we see what the principle is by understanding what he was saying to them, then we say, okay, now how does that situation in our life fit? Well, how would it fit in our life to have, in the time when it's hot, to have cool air come by? How would that feel? Would that feel good when I'm out there working in the sun? Yes, it would. How would it feel if I had cool water? Well, I can go, now they have air-conditioned buildings. I can go in an air-conditioned building and stand for a little while and cool off. And it's like, okay, since that's refreshing, I understand that a faithful messenger could be refreshing. So do I want to be faithful is the key. If I'm going to be faithful, faithful to who first? Where did Solomon get his wisdom from? God. I should want to be faithful to God first. But in being faithful to God, if I've given somebody my word, or they depended on me and they should be, I should be faithful to them so that they can also receive that same kind of feeling of refresh. This is handled. He did like he said. That's one less thing I got to deal with. And so you and I, if we're going to give people God's word, we should be so faithful to God's word that whenever we give God's word and we do what God's will is when we're in the world doing it, that should be like a refreshing to God. God is able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in few things, and now you've been faithful in few. I'm going to put you over much more.
Okay, thank you very much.
Oh, you're welcome. Is there anybody else?
Thank you, team.
You're welcome. Do you have any question or any comment?
No, so far so good.
Okay. Ma'am?
I enjoyed it.
Thank you. You have nothing to say either?
Just that I thought about, you know, since the first verse talked about Hezekiah. That his men cut it down, you know, that it made mention of him. I thought about some of the things that he used, may have seen in these Proverbs and neglected to use or use, you know, in his kingdom when he was running his kingdom. And I thought about verse 5, where it says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness.
Yes, Lord.
I thought about how he, when he first began to reign, he went in and tore down the idols and went into the house of the Lord and took out all the unclean things and took out all the vile things that his father had brought into the house, because they had actually closed the doors and were not even sacrificing or burning incense anymore, and how he took away those evil things out of the house of the Lord and began to rebuild. And I think that's a good key for us, because he didn't wait. You know, it says like in the first year, the first month, and the first day.
Yeah.
And to do these things. And he didn't wait. He didn't hesitate. And, you know, because at the end it said, because these things were done suddenly. You know, because once he found out what the word of the Lord said, he decided to go ahead and make those changes. And he didn't wait. And he called the people who were supposed to be in charge of that. He gathered the Levites, and he brought them back in. And he spoke a fit word to them, and they listened. You know, they had obedient ears. Like in verse 12, they heard him, and they began to go about, you know, doing what he told them to do. And something else I thought about when it talks about not striving with a person.
Yes.
Not hastily to strive. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. I thought about Sennacherib, how in the beginning he went to Egypt. Am I correct? He wanted to rely on Egypt because he didn't want to pay tribute to the Assyrians?
I believe that's what happened.
And he was going to rely on Egypt because, remember, Rep Shekah came, and he said, you're going to trust that bruised reed.
Right.
So he was talking about him, you know, because he decided he wasn't going to pay. So he, I think he may have learned that he's, you know, he hastily went, and it was dependent on who he went to, because he went to Egypt and not to the Lord to help him fight, because once he did go to the Lord, you know the rest of the story, Tim. The Lord took care of that. But he did, they did come in and surround the city and scared the people and stuff, but I think he could have learned from that proverb as well, but he didn't turn to the Lord until he was besieged and the people and the Assyrians were there ready to attack. So I just thought about some of the things that Solomon could have used or didn't neglect it to use in his kingdom.
What about verse 19?
What you mean with, you mean according to Hezekiah or just
no,
verse itself?
No, I mean based on what happened. Did you think about that when you saw that verse? In verse 19, when they had a high dependent on the wrong fella?
Oh, yeah, I actually said this to you.
Be careful now, be careful.
I actually said this to you, that you have to be careful who you ask to help you with something, you know, or you really do. You know, you may need to see what's really happening there, get to know what's really going on with that and before you decide to ask, because it can cost you. It really can cost you who you depend on.
Yeah, it costs me. It's like money just, I could have gave my wife that and could have got some brownie points, you know? Maybe got some extra fish on the plate or something. It's $425. Down the drain, but I tell you, that's a lesson that I paid for. I paid for that class.
I also looked at verse 26. A righteous man falls down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring.
Yes.
I thought about when Hezekiah, before the king of Babylon, and how he brought him in when he was lifted up in his pride.
Right.
And he brought him in and pretty much showed him everything. And that's a falling down as well. You know, when you fall down from the word of God, you are prone to do anything.
Yes.
In this case, you know, he was lifted up in pride and he somehow thought, you know, he was on top of the world. And the Bible says that God had left him to try him. I think that's in Second Chronicles, where it says that he left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And sometimes we're put to the test that way. Sometimes God will try our heart to see where they really are. And if we will be haughty, and if we will, you know, decide to walk away from his word. And so I think that was, I thought that was a good parallel.
Thank you very much. Miss Stephanie, anything?
No, I enjoyed it as well.
Is there anybody else on the line that I didn't call? Brother Stanley?
Yes, sir.
Was anything you wanted to add to it before I close this out?
No, thank you, brother. I'm good.
Well, I appreciate everybody that joined with us tonight. And I just hope that this chapter, you know, be something that we go over, because there are some practical things about faithfulness, who to trust, who not to trust, how to deal with people, and how to control our own spirit, so that we just can't be run over by any and everybody whether it's secular, sacred, family, or whatever. Father, I ask you to allow the words of our hearts, or the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts, to be acceptable to you. Be our Lord, be our strength, and our mighty, mighty Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Good night. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.